Good to see each and every one of you today. It's a gray day, but we'll take any kind of day we get. Good to see you, and we're glad to be together to study from God's Word. We're going to finish up our study in the book of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 16 today, and it's a very important passage, and we're glad that it's in our Bibles. Some of the modern translations try to put some doubt on this passage, but it's in all the translations. It's there. There's no question about this being inspired of God. Sometimes you'll have a footnote or a side note that says some of the older manuscripts don't have verses 14 through 20, or 9 rather, verses 9 through 20. But it's in all the translations. It's there. It's original. It's quoted by the old early writers in the second century. They believe that it should be in there. They believe that it was inspired, and those people were closer to the events than we are, and so they believed it was inspired. So we're studying the last part of Mark chapter 16. And it has to do with the last words recorded of our Savior by the inspired writer Mark. These are his last words. Now, in these last words, he has to chasten his disciples. He's chastening them for their unbelief. Look at verse number 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils, and she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, notice the Bible says they believed not. Now the Bible is frank, the Bible is true, the Bible teaches the truth. It didn't leave anything out. That could have been embarrassing to those early disciples, but the Bible didn't leave it out. And so the Bible spoke the truth. Even those disciples who had followed Christ for 3 years didn't believe that he was risen from the dead. Isn't that something? That's remarkable. These are the same people that the Lord's going to use to start the church. And so people are people. People are humans. People have a tendency not to believe. And so they did not believe. Verse 12, and after he had appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told the residue, neither believed they them. So there were two sets of witnesses that came, and they still didn't believe. They didn't believe that Christ, that they had seen the resurrected Christ. And so, you know, the resurrection of Christ is something we have to believe. It's something we must believe. That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, the gospel is the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. And so we must believe in the resurrection of Christ. When we obey the gospel, we are baptized into his death, and then we're raised from the dead, like Christ, to walk a newness of life. And so that's a part of the gospel. And they didn't believe. Isn't that remarkable? In just a few days, they're going to be in the kingdom. The kingdom is going to begin. And it's going to begin by people who just 40 days before didn't believe that he had been raised from the dead. And that he appeared in another form. I see. Then verse number 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Now the Bible adds there that not only did they not believe, but their heart had been hardened. You know, we've got to be careful about our own heart. These are people that walked with Christ, saw Christ, heard Christ, ate with Christ, saw the miracles of Christ, heard the teachings of Christ, saw the death of Christ, and yet their unbelief will harden your heart. And we've got to be careful that our heart's not hardened, that our heart remains supple and soft and ready to receive the Word of God. And so he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. Now, three times it says they didn't believe Mary Magdalene. They did not believe the two people that saw him. And then he upbraided them for their unbelief. So unbelief was established firmly and completely there that they were unbelievers. Now, remember that concept. They did not believe. Now, let's read the Great Commission. Now, he's going to finalize his words here upon the earth as far as Mark's account is concerned. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's telling that to people whose heart had been hardened and they didn't believe. And he's telling them to go preach the gospel to every creature. Now, they're going to do that. He has confidence in them. Man is not perfect. We want to be perfect. We're striving for perfection. We're trying to live in the exact steps of Christ, but we do not always accomplish that every day. But he still trusts us to do his will. You know, that's what some people do. They'll say, well, man copied this, man translated this, man handled this book, man makes mistakes, and therefore this book has mistakes in it. No, the Lord trusts us. Study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. He believes we can do it. He knows that we can do it. And so God has confidence in us. So he tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now watch. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, he just upbraided them for their unbelief. Now, he says, if you don't believe, you're going to be damned. Let's see that in the context of the passage. Yes, it's true for anyone today who doesn't believe, but it was true for them as well. And so they were not believing the reports of the resurrection of Christ. And he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not, and he's talking to people that didn't believe, shall be damned. And so that's the words of the Bible. That's the words of Christ. Those may be strong words to some, but that's still the words of Christ. That's the bluntness of the Bible. The Bible can be very blunt. We don't like being blunt sometimes, do we? We like to kind of soften it up and tenderize it, you know, make it more sweet, to sound sweet. But the Lord says, if you don't believe, you'll be damned. And so he's telling that to people who didn't believe. Now let's read on. These signs shall follow them that believe. It's not going to follow you if you don't believe. And so he's emphasizing belief to these folks that he's talking to. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. That's by his authority. He's giving them the authority. In my name shall they cast out devils. And so that was the power of his name. His name, his authority, has authority over the devil. So there is no power or entity. There's no anything. There's no element. There's no person. There's no power. There's no kingdom. There's no throne that can withstand his authority. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Nobody is above him. And so in his name, these demons will be cast out. Now, you can't just call on his name. We remember reading over there in Acts 19 where the sons of Sceva tried to use his name to cast out demons, and they couldn't do it. Matter of fact, the demon whooped them and run them off. And so you just can't say his name. You know, as a matter of fact, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, in your name done many mighty works? Then I will profess to them, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. So you just can't just call on his name. You have to be an authorized person. And so in my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Now that's the one people seem to want to latch on to. Not the casting out of the demons, but they want to speak with new tongues. That means, and we're going to go over to Acts 2 in just a moment, but that means speaking in languages that they had not studied previously, but the Holy Spirit gave them the power to speak in another language that they had not studied. That's a miracle, and it's a sign as well. But furthermore, it doesn't end just there. That's the one people want to latch on to right there. It says, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. You know, the challenge has been given to people today who claim that they have the Holy Spirit, will drink this deadly battery acid or drink this antifreeze. Let's see if you have it. Let's see if you have the Holy Spirit. Let's let you prove that. Because the Bible clearly says that. Well, they either don't have the faith or they don't want to try it, or they don't even believe it themselves. And so they won't drink any deadly thing. As a matter of fact, the people who claim that they have the Holy Spirit, up in the Appalachian Mountains mainly, they handle the rattlesnakes. And when they are bitten, they die. They get sick or they die. Many have died. Even though that proves they don't have the Holy Spirit, they keep on doing it. They don't pay any attention to it. They'll get bit. One of them will die. And they'll just keep on handling them snakes. But that should prove to them. That should prove to them. They're not willing to drink something deadly. If they're not willing to be bitten by a snake, that ought to prove to them you don't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's a real simple thing to prove. Don't argue with me that you've got the Holy Spirit. Just prove you have it. We'll get it over with in just a second. Let a snake bite you. We'll get out here and get us a rattlesnake, or you can just drink some antifreeze, and we'll see how that goes. And so the Lord said, these things will follow them. It shall not hurt them, it says. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You know, sometimes people ask about the elders over there in James 5, 14 and 15, the elders laying their hands on people and praying for them. Well, you know, elders had that power. That first century group of Christians had that power. And I believe that's the answer to the James 5 matter about the elders laying hands on people and raising them up. I mean, that's it right there. Verse 19 says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And so that's exactly what Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, that he has, after he made the reconciliation for our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Sitting on the right hand shows his position of power in heaven. Remember Joseph, who rose to the great power in Egypt, except Pharaoh was over him and he was next under his power. That's a shadow of Christ, a shadow of the elevation of Christ. And they went forth and preached everywhere. He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel everywhere, verse 15. So what did they do? Well, they did what he said for them to do. And so they went forth and they preached everywhere. But notice this. This is the purpose of the signs and the miracles of that first century period. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now that gives us the reason for the signs. They weren't just to satisfy people. They weren't there to entertain people. The signs were not there for any purpose other than confirming the word. They didn't have a New Testament. The New Testament had not been written. How are people going to believe what they say? Why would you want to believe these people? Well, because they have these these proofs. They can confirm the word that they're speaking. And that was the reason for these signs. Zach, you have a comment? God, they didn't even, the signs didn't even convince some of these people, did they? Now let's turn quickly over to Hebrews chapter 2, and this is a corresponding passage which shows the purpose for the signs. We need to understand the purpose for miracles. The purpose of the miracles were to confirm the word. Now that the word has been confirmed, there's no need to confirm it any longer. You know, once you go somewhere and, like these medical facilities will say, let me see your driver's license, or let me see your ID. Well, they take your ID, you confirm who you are, you give them your insurance card, and you confirm that you're in. You don't have to do that any longer. You do it once. You've confirmed who you are. Now, that's the way the Bible is. The Bible was confirmed. It doesn't need reconfirming. It's been confirmed. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, let's read very carefully, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, notice they had heard something. They had heard the gospel. Or if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So if angels could speak a word and people had to answer and stand accountable to it, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So again, these people were giving up the gospel that they had heard. They were going back to the Old Testament. And the writer here says, oh, now, listen, the Lord spoke this word first, and then it was confirmed by those that heard him, and the word was, and God bore witness with them both by signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So that goes along with the verse that we've already read in Mark chapter 16, that the Lord was working with them, confirming the word with signs following. This passage says the same thing. What was the purpose for the miracles and the wonders that were worked? Dead were raised, the leprosy was healed, the demons were cast out. What was the purpose of that? Just to try to be nice to people? Was it just for being nice? No, it was for confirming the word. You know, I don't know if you remember that Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Well, Paul, why don't you just go over and heal him? Why don't you just go over there and heal the young man's stomach that has a stomach problem? You see, signs were not just for convenience sake and just to help people out. That wasn't the purpose of them, and Paul understood that. And so Paul says, take some medications for your stomach. I've never heard of it. By the way, some people say, oh, yeah, we can drink alcohol. He told him to drink wine for his stomach's sake. Again, you've got to figure out whether that wine was had intoxication elements in it, and you tell it by the context, and you cannot tell it by that context. And I've never heard of a doctor say, oh, you've got stomach problems? Drink some alcohol for your stomach problems. I've never heard of a doctor say that. So it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make medical sense. Why would an inspired man tell someone to do something that would be harmful and hurtful to their stomach? So you can't prove that that was alcoholic beverage that he told him to drink. And the Bible doesn't distinguish that by just the word wine. It has to have a context, because some wine is not intoxicating. The wine press, it's called wine press. I don't think anybody would think you would go to wine press and start drinking alcohol. No, it's where grapes are squeezed out, squashed out, and the grape juice is flowed from that. Well, anyway, we're not on that. We're on this matter of God bearing witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Now, so remember those words. Now, let's go to Acts 2. And I believe we can harmonize all of this. Now, in Acts 2, we have the sermon of Peter. As he stood up and preached to that great multitude of people. And the very first thing he begins to say is he begins to quote Joel chapter 2. And he's preaching to these people, and he's preaching to them the gospel sermon. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Notice what he says. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this, them speaking in tongues, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now he begins to quote the last verses of Joel 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, this is a direct quote from Joel 2, that God will pour out, that God saith, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. These signs shall follow them that believe. God is going to pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Hold your place right there, and let's turn to Acts 21. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Well, look over here, Acts 21. The daughters of Philip. It says in verse 8, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven. Of course, that refers back to Acts 6. He was one of the seven and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Joel said, God will pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men, we're going back to Acts 2 now, verse 17. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, that's other people. That's not just the apostles. That's other people. I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. You see, there was no New Testament. How in the world? There were only 12 apostles. And the 12 apostles can't be everywhere at one time. They can only be in 12 different locations at one time. And you know, early on they begin to be killed. James was killed in Acts chapter 12. That made it 11. And so how are they going to, when they establish a congregation in one city and they go to the next city, well, what's going to happen to that congregation? How in the world are they going to do what we're doing right now? How are they going to come together and remain steadfast in the apostles' doctrine? Because God's going to pour out his Spirit. And they're going to prophesy. That's what is being said here. Verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. He's still quoting Joel chapter 2. And he's still quoting him here in verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. End of quote. There's the end of the quote. And so in this sermon of Peter, let's realize that he preached about spiritual gifts. He preached about God providing the Holy Spirit to people in order for them to prophesy, in order for them to receive a revelation from God. So the apostles couldn't be everywhere at one time. Now we're going to hopefully have time here to read on a little bit further. And then, notice in verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Watch this. How was he approved of God? Among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. So Christ had the signs and wonders as well. And that's how he was shown he was approved of God. So remember the verses from Hebrews 2 and Mark chapter 16. And they went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs. That's what he did with Christ. God was working with Christ, confirming his words with the signs and the wonders that Christ did. So we want to get a better grasp on the matters pertaining to the Holy Spirit. Now Matthew, I've always said, and I believe this to be true, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the record of the work of Christ, the work of the teaching of Christ. But then he went back into heaven. Now what are they going to do? He's gone. Well, he told them, I'm going to send the Spirit of truth to you. He will teach you. He will guide you. He will bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have said. So the book of Acts is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we find his work here. And so, look down to verse 33 of Acts 2. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, God exalting, God having received of the Father. Now watch, let's read that again, verse 33 of Acts 2. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted and having received of the Father the what? The promise of the Holy Ghost. He has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. The Holy Spirit being sent was a promise. It was the promise of the Holy Ghost. And so that was what was promised. That's the promise that we read in Joel 2, beginning in verse 28 to the end of that chapter. That was the promise that he was talking about. The promise of God pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh, the young men, the young women, the old men, dreaming dreams, and prophesying and so forth. That was the promise. So we want to get a grasp on this. Yes, sir. Yes. It's the knowledge that came in part. We know in part. We prophesy in part. That's the in part things. Those in part things were provided by the Holy Spirit. And I hope we'll have a chance to go to 1 Corinthians 12 before we finish. But verse 33, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see. Now, this is my understanding. You don't have to have my understanding, but anyway, this is my understanding of Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said that to that group of people that he just preached to about Joel 2. God's going to pour out his Spirit. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit is them prophesying and them being able to dream dreams and so forth. That's the context of Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38 is in the context of the words of Christ in Mark 16:16. That's the remote context. The immediate context verifies that he's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's my understanding of Acts 2:38. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 39, for the promise. What promise? Well, the promise of verse 33. Therefore, verse 33 says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. That's the promise. That's the promise referred back to in Joel chapter 2. And so, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. As many as our Lord shall call. And so it's not for the non-believer. It's not for the non-Christian. This promise of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is for those that God calls. And so that's the promise in the context of Acts 2. Now, I know there are different views of this, and so I respect those views, as long as they don't do harm to the Word of God, to our understanding of the Word of God. But that's my understanding of Acts 2:38. That gift of the Holy Spirit, or the spiritual gifts spoken of earlier from Joel chapter 2. Now, we certainly know that the people of the early church had those gifts. Notice Acts 6. And it says, I'm going to have to abbreviate this study here for a little bit. But you know, the Grecian widows were being neglected, and so they had to solve that problem. You remember that? Verse 3, here's how you solve the problem. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Full of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip. And it goes on to talk about the other names there. Now drop down to verse number 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So he was full of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says he had power. Well, what kind of power? We had the power to do great wonders and miracles among the people. And so it goes on there to talk about his great power. Well, and he could do those great wonders. Well, look at Philip. That was another man mentioned there in that group. And let's go to Acts 8 and let's look at him. And so in verse 5 of Acts 8, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Why would those people in Samaria want to listen to him? Well, verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Well, what kind of miracles did he do? Well, verse 7, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice. That's what Christ said in Mark 16. You'll be able to cast out evil spirits. Unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. That's what he said over there in Mark chapter 16, that these miracles would follow them that believed. And so they did that. Then, of course, we learn how you receive these miraculous gifts, because when the Samaritans received the word, they were baptized. And look, they sent two apostles down there to put their hands on them. So in Acts 8, verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ, they they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, there you go, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." And then notice verse 20, "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." And so I believe this corresponds to Acts 2:38. "He that believeth and is baptized, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And I believe this is it. But you had to have the hands of the apostles laid upon you in order to receive this power. Now let's go to Acts chapter 10. And here we have the house of Cornelius. Now this is an exception. This is the Gentiles. But notice what the wording here. What does the gift of the Holy Spirit mean? Well, look at this. Acts 10. Peter comes to the house of Cornelius. And he speaks to him. Verse 44. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them all which heard the word." And so remember, the Lord said, "I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh." "And they of the circumcision," that's the Jews, "which believed, were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So there it is. There's the gift of the Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, that's the very words. If I remember correctly, Acts 2:38 again. Just turn back there and read if you want to. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift." That's what's being emphasized there, not the Holy Spirit. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What will you receive? The gift. Where's that gift coming from? It's of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to make that distinction in our understanding of that passage. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, and we're not having time to cover everything here, but here's a congregation of the New Testament era, the first century. And notice what were they being instructed on? What were they being taught about? Well, they were being taught about how to use these spiritual gifts and where they came from. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, the gift of the Holy Spirit," we read in Acts 2:38. "Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." That's their conversion. They were serving these false gods. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." He allowed these prophecies. The Holy Ghost allowed this information, these revelations. "Now there are diversities of" what? "Gifts, but the same Spirit." So he's going to talk about the diversities of the gifts now. "And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord." Now there are different gifts. There are different uses or administrations of the gifts, but the same Lord, same Spirit. The problem with the Corinthian church is they had divisions among them. He's trying to solve that problem of division. "And there are differences of administration," verse 6, "and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. These spiritual gifts are to profit everybody. Then he goes on to mention, I believe there's 9 spiritual gifts listed here. And so the New Testament church, the early church, had proliferation of spiritual gifts, and it was given by the Holy Spirit. Well, anyway, hopefully this has been a study, though it was incomplete, to help better understand the first century and the use of the Holy Spirit and how he was promised and how he came and helped the early church. All right, we'll be dismissed at this point.